want to turn to Acts 15 and Acts 16. And in Acts 15, I want to read verse 40, and I want to go down through verse 5 of chapter 16. So maybe I can start with verse 40, and we'll read around till we get through 16:5. Paul chose Silas and departed, being yielded up by the brothers to the favor of Elohim.
And he went through Syria in Cilicia, confirming the churches. And he arrived in Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was there, son of a certain believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek.
Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek.
As they journeyed on from town to town, they handed to the brothers for their observance the decisions which had been arrived at by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem.
So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily.
Let's read the next two verses too.
Okay. Passing through the Phrygian and Galatian country, being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia,
after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not.
Okay. Now, there's a little bit of a pattern here, a chiastic structure to the verses that we just read. I'm going to get that, but I really want to talk tonight on Silas and Timothy in particular. I want to look at those two individuals. The chiasm, if you break it down, you'd have A, right? If you're doing your outline, A. In verses 40 and 41, it's Paul and Silas.
Yeah.
Then the B would be the first three verses of chapter 16. That would be Paul and Timothy. And then A again would be Paul and Silas in verses 4 and 5, chapter 16. And then the B would be Paul and Timothy again in verses 6 and 7.
Yeah.
So it's just a way where you could kind of break it down and maybe look at that and maybe contemplate that when we start looking at those things in more detail. What I want to talk about tonight, though, and what really got me thinking about it, is how often have you heard anybody really look in depth at Silas? Like, he's a name that we read, but how many of us could really tell you a lot about Silas? And to our shame, I think most people probably can't, because he's just this background character whose name pops up every now and then.
You don't have a lot of buy-in, you don't know.
I think there's more than we think.
So what does his name mean in another, like...
Well, again, his name is actually a Greek name.
Okay.
And we're going to look at him. Let me mute here. So Silas, his he's really an interesting individual. He's a faithful brother, is the way he's recorded. If somebody wants to look, for instance, at 1 Peter 5:12.
I remain a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand.
Okay. He's referred to here as a faithful brother, and his full name is used, not an abbreviated form of it. Sylvanus. Definitely a Greek. We know he's a Jew, though. We know he's a Jew because he's one of the elders at the council. So,
I mean, for his name, yeah,
well, his name literally means faithful one.
That's what it means, though.
Yeah, in Greek.
Yeah, because if it was Latin, it would be had something to do with the woods or trees.
Yeah, but in Latin, it does mean that. But in Greek, it literally means one of faith or faithful.
Now, does that mean he's faith in God, or that he's faithful to the group?
Again, I think it's both. He's faithful to God, as we're going to see. He's a very faithful individual when it comes to God, but he's also faithful in his service to God. He's most likely a Hellenistic Jew with the Greek name. He's definitely Jewish. And we know that from some of the things recorded that we've looked at already in Acts 15. Well, it doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that he is also a Roman citizen. So if you want to go to chapter 16 for a second and look at verse 37. Acts 16, in verse 37, says, "But Paul said to them, after beating us in public without trial, Roman citizens, though we are," I like that, "Roman citizens, though we are," the "we" being Paul and Silas, "they have thrown us into prison, and are they now going to send us away privately? No, indeed. Let them come in person and fetch us out." And the lictors reported these words to the praetors, and they were afraid when they heard they, again the plural, were Romans. So very clearly, Silas is also a Roman citizen. So now we have some interesting information about him. He's a Hellenistic Jew who's also a Roman citizen. Now, what does it mean to be a Hellenistic Jew? What does that mean?
A resident of Greece.
Yeah.
With a lot of Greek influence. The Greek-speaking.
Greek-speaking, Greek culture.
And certainly not a Jerusalem Jew. That yolk.
Right.
We would call him a rude Jew, because he would have been in all the far-flung areas of the Roman Empire, but not Jerusalem. Was not any hit.
Right. But, here's the interesting thing. He is an elder of the church at Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So he's a man of prominence within Judaism, which is kind of an interesting take on this guy. You know, you have a guy who's a Jew, who's also, for all intents and purposes, Greek, and yet he's a Roman citizen.
He was a person of means, probably had parents that either purchased or become Roman citizens, and he was born into it, which is good.
Right.
But he may have been like Paul.
Could have been.
Got the best education, was shipped off to school.
Right.
But would not be considered a Jerusalem Jew.
Right. Right. Not Jerusalem Jew in the sense that he was born and raised in Jerusalem and influenced by their culture. No. He would have been more along the ilk of you know, were Philip,
right.
One of those individuals.
So unlike Paul, he probably wasn't trained at the feet of Gamaliel.
I would guess that he probably was not. Although we do know that he is referred to as a prophet in chapter 15 of Acts. Look at verse 32 of chapter 15. Somebody'd like to read that.
Both Judas and Silas, who were prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with a long speech.
So we know that he's a prophet also. So he's an interesting individual in that regard. When we first meet Silas in the scriptures, it's here in chapter 15. The first time his name's mentioned would be up in verse 22. And in verse 22, we read, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the ecclesia, selected men out of themselves to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brothers. The idea of chief meaning a leader is sort of an idea. He's one of the foremost men of the Jerusalem ecclesia, which is interesting that it would be a Hellenistic Jew who has risen to that prominence within that church. So that tells you some things about Silas's character. He's definitely a leader of that church. And after that council, when James makes the decision, Paul is one of the two individuals that's chosen to communicate that council's decision to Antioch. And he leaves with the Apostle Paul to go to Antioch and to report what the decision of the council was. Soon after that, Paul sets out on his second missionary journey. And interestingly enough, he chooses Silas to accompany him. Now, that's a pretty significant thing if you think about it, that Paul is choosing this leader of the Jewish church to accompany him on this missionary journey. Now, on this journey, Paul and Silas will travel to Greece. And in Philippi, they're going to be arrested. And they're going to be beaten. And they're going to be imprisoned. Now, if you want to go to chapter 16 again, look at verse 25.
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
Now, it's interesting. They were stripped. They were beaten. They're severely flogged. They're thrown in jail. Their legs are fastened with leg irons or shackles, right? And what is it that Paul and Silas begin to do?
Pray.
Pray and
sing.
Sing. And what's recorded is that the prisoners hear about, right? Then you read down verse 26, suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors immediately flew open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul yelled with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And asking for lights, he rushed in, and becoming trembly, he fell before Paul and Silas. And leading them outside, he said, "Sirs, what must I do that I may be delivered or saved?" They replied, "Believe on Yahweh Jesus, and you will be delivered or saved, you and your household." Then they declared the word of Yahweh to him and to all his household.
He apparently was aware of what they're preaching on.
Well, that's the whole point. The whole point is, even though they went through this horrific treatment, they were beaten, they were flogged, they were thrown into this jail and shackled, there's an earthquake and they could have just walked out scot-free, but they didn't. But what preceded that is that the jailer could hear them singing and praying, or praying and singing. And the end result is that the jailer ends up with salvation, as does his household. The whole point, I think, that we have to understand is how important it is for believers to live like believers when everything's going wrong.
That's not easy.
That's not easy. When things are at their lowest, most people get that woe is me mentality. But Paul and Silas didn't. Now, this tells us a lot about the character of Silas here. One, he's more concerned with doing God's work than saving his own skin. He stayed there. Two, it didn't matter what his circumstances were, he constantly was in communication with God via prayer, and he was constantly praising God via song. And those around him heard it. They could see him, they could hear him, and both things lined up so that he became an effective witness for God. Think of it this way. This is how the church in Philippi began. This is its roots. And Silas is instrumental in that. Right? And in fact, not only is he instrumental in that, but Silas is also listed as the co-author of a number of books that Paul wrote. As you'll read Paul and, for instance, go with me to 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonian epistle for a second. 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 1. If somebody would like to read that.
Paul of Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so who's listed as the authors?
Silvanus.
Paul,
Silas, and Timothy. Those are the three individuals we're going to be looking at in some detail on this missionary journey. Okay, the Second Thessalonian epistle also references that. Somebody wants to read that.
First verse,
yeah.
Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so again, he's referenced there as one of the co-authors of it. And I just find it interesting when you see that he was used, even though he's a Jew, he's used greatly for the body of Christ. Now, think of that for a second. Kind of interesting. Now, there
actions, were so foreign, by the way, that the person literally is begging them, how is it I get saved? Can you imagine if somebody came up to us and was asking us those questions? That would be a wonderful thing. But here we see that it happened. Verse 32, then they declared the word, 16:32, then they declared the word of Yahweh to him, meaning the jailer, and to all his household. At that hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. In other words, the jailer took Paul and Silas, washed their wounds, then he and his entire family were baptized immediately. This is still the same the time frame of the two baptisms, spirit baptism, water baptism, is the pattern that's in place right here.
It doesn't say what about the other prisoners, what happened with them?
It just says they were all in the prison. So
they were there, I mean, they all hang around?
Yeah, that's what it seems to imply.
If I may run for it.
It doesn't say that. Follow.
They're not all believers. So.
Follow up. I think they all become believers.
Oh, okay.
Well, yes?
I was wondering about that. The baptism, he and all his family instantly.
Right.
I think that's the spirit baptism there.
I do too. That's the pattern. What I was saying is spirit baptism would be first, and then later on, if they're water baptized, if they are.
Okay.
But yeah.
No water mentioned here.
No. It's just they're all baptized at the same point in time. Now, if you're going up, let's look here at, I want to look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas, 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to Elohim, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors immediately flew open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul yelled with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." The implication is not just Paul and Silas are all there, but all the prisoners are there. And not only are all the prisoners there, they're there because they had listened to Paul and Silas.
It doesn't go into detail.
Right, it doesn't go into detail. But it leads you to believe that they're all there because they were impacted by the prayers and the singing of Paul and Silas.
They could have been scared stiff, too, because of the earthquake.
Well, they could have been, but it leads you to believe their shackles all fell off. The doors were open.
Miracle.
Something held them there to not escape.
How would he even know to ask the question, what must I do to be delivered?
I think, again, it goes back to whatever it was that Paul and Silas were saying and singing.
Well, plus, he may have been aware of what they were preaching, that they were preachers.
It's possible.
He may have even heard them preach.
It's very possible. Because they were in the marketplace earlier. You know, so the whole point, though, here's the whole point. Whatever it was that they were saying in that prison impacted not just the jailer, but all the prisoners that were there as well.
What were Paul and Silas prison for?
Well, they were proclaiming some things about God in a marketplace, and they were arrested.
The accusation is
charge.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. So I think the whole thing here that we have to understand with Paul and Silas is that it's through their work in this, in particular, the events that occur in this prison that leads to the formation of the Church of Philippi.
Oh, wait a minute, this story is way too interesting. You got the girl with the pythonic spirit. That's what gets the whole thing started.
Oh, yeah, it does. Cool. We're going to look at that in detail. That's why I'm not, I just want to focus on Silas tonight.
Okay.
But I think the beautiful thing here that you have is how important it was for them to not only give lip service to some things, but to live what it was that they were giving the lip service to. I think sometimes we read these accounts and we skim over them, and there's a wealth of things being recorded here. Now, what do we know about the church in Philippi, by the way? Was it a wealthy church?
Well, they were in Macedonia, and all the Macedonians were not known for their wealth.
No.
They were broke.
They were broke. They were poor. You think a lot of it might have been because most of them were probably these prisoners that began the church? I really tend to think that's the case. They didn't have a lot of resources because most of them that began that church or that ecclesia were these prisoners that had heard Paul and Silas. It's a whole new meaning to some of the church now, doesn't it? And that was a church that was the only church that was willing to take on support of Paul. I think that's a fascinating aspect, too. The poorest church was the one that took on the responsibility to help Paul the most. And kind of an interesting dynamic. The other thing of real note with Silas, we get to in chapter 17. Okay? In chapter 17, Paul goes into Thessalonica, right? And Silas is with him. They're there for three Sabbaths, and there becomes a lot of rioting, right? They attack Jason's home, right? They search for Paul and Silas. They bring out Jason. They have him arrested. They're going to beat him, right? And what you read here, if you come down to verse 14, then the brothers, this is in Thessalonica, then the brothers sent Paul away to the coast at once. But Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. So the church in Thessalonica, right? We often ask ourselves, how was it in three weeks that church became a model church? Well, Paul instructed it, but he left two individuals who were very capable to nurture it. And the two people he left were Timothy and Silas. Now, it's interesting, Silas is referenced as being the co-author to both books to Timothy as well, or to Thessalonica as well. So, that's an interesting dynamic there. We also know that eventually Silas ends up in Corinth. And I forgot to jot down the verse I was going to use on that. I can't think of it off the top of my head. I'm having a senior moment there. but he actually does go to Corinth, and he spends a lot of time in Corinth as well. After that, we really don't read of them a lot until you hit 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we read verse 12, but I want to go back there, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 12. I want you to really pay attention to the words here. Through Silvanus, whom I know to be a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and testify that this is the true favor of Elohim. Stand fast in it. What is it that Peter is saying here? He's saying that he wrote to these Jews who were scattered or dispersed through Gentile lands. How did he write? And how is it that he's encouraging them? Through Silas. Now, I take this to be that Silas is the one who actually delivers the letter to these Gentiles. That makes a lot of sense if you think about it. Because Silas is one of these unique individuals who can represent the 12, right? Isn't he a representative of the 12 the first time we meet him? He can also represent and work with Paul, and he has access to a lot of these lands. So the ones that have come under Peter's ministry, he can deliver some words of encouragement to those individuals from Peter. It's almost like we have a transition that's going on in the book of Acts, right? You have some things going on with Israel, and the 12, their ministry decreasing, Paul's ministry increasing. And what God has done is he's put an individual in place who can fully represent both sides of their transition. And that individual is Silas. He represents Peter here in 1 Peter, and he represented Paul and did so quite well in Thessalonica in Corinth. So you have a unique individual there. And like I said, I think Silas is one of those guys when we just look at some of those things, although there's not a lot said, what's said is really pretty profound. He's definitely one man that has been greatly blessed by God and greatly used by God. And
apparently his life is greatly prepared and engineered by God from the get-go.
Yeah, he can represent every single group if you think about it, because he's a Hellenistic Jew. So he can represent the Greek-speaking Jews, right, or the Hellenists. He's an elder of the church in Jerusalem, so he can represent the Jewish believers, and yet he's traveling with Paul on the second missionary journey, and he can represent some things to the body of Christ. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, how God was able to use him. I think he's just a fascinating person. He's actually, I'll be honest, he's one of those guys I find to be one of the most interesting out of all the companions that Paul traveled with. I just find there's nothing negative said about him anywhere. Everything is always in a positive light. and everything is typically where he's in the service of God in some capacity. Even when he gets up to speak, it's referenced, well, he's a prophet also. You know, you get this information about him that just tells you how greatly used he was of God. And it gives you an insight into how faithful a believer he is.
Yeah, he didn't have the same background as Paul in terms of being against.
No. He's a unique person in that respect. The other person that I wanted to talk about briefly, and most of us are going to be familiar with Timothy. But the reason I wanted to bring these two individuals up and talk about them is because in the second missionary journey of Paul, both individuals are really critical because they're traveling with Paul. And I think it's important to understand some things about them. Timothy is the recipient of the two New Testament letters bearing his name. Paul wrote those to him. I know most of us know that, but again, with Greg taping it, maybe somebody listening to this doesn't know that. And it's important to get that information out, too. We also know that he was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And he joined Paul in chapter 16 of the Acts. But I want to mention here that most likely, he came to a saving knowledge with his mother and grandmother on Paul's first missionary journey. Now remember where Paul traveled in his first journey. He went through Derbe and Lystra. Remember those places back in chapter 14 in particular? Oh yeah, he had a very rough time in Lystra. Well, guess where Timothy happens to be from? He happens to be from Lystra. Okay? Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. And he, speaking of Paul, arrived in Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was there, son of a certain believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. Now, the reason I say that Timothy was most likely came to his salvation in Paul's first missionary journey is based off of what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. Verse 2. Somebody would like to read that.
To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, right? His son in the what?
The Lord.
In the Lord, in the faith. His son in the faith. So that implies that Timothy came to his faith through Paul. Now we know that he learned some things from his mother and grandmother, right? Skip down to 2 Timothy. Let's see what he learned from them. 2 Timothy 3. You, however, verse 14, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. You know who taught you, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for deliverance through faith, which is in Messiah Jesus. So notice here, from his infancy, he learned the Holy Scriptures. What were the Holy Scriptures able to do? Give him the wisdom for salvation. His mother and grandmother, being Jews, taught him the Scriptures. They gave him the wisdom so that he could receive salvation through faith. But who's the one who's his father of the faith? According to 1 Timothy 1:2. So he wasn't saved from an infancy. His salvation came, I believe, when Paul was in Derbe and Lystra in his first missionary journey. But what laid the foundation for him to be able to receive what Paul had to say was his mom and grandmother teaching him the Word of God, right? In fact, as a parent, it's a parent's responsibility to teach their children the Word of God. Now, whether their child hears what you have to say is a different issue. It's your responsibility to teach them, though. And what they do with it is up to them. You know, he definitely is one who received the word of truth. He received the Scriptures. He was taught the Scriptures from his grandmother and his mother. Now, it's interesting too. Paul says that Timothy, he had genuine faith. Go back to 1 Timothy 1. And, oh, I said 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, I'm sorry. And 2 Timothy 1. Follow what Paul says here. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Messiah by the will of Elohim, according to the promise of life which is in Messiah Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Favor, mercy, and peace from Elohim the Father and Messiah Jesus our Yahweh. I thank Elohim, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, as there goes along with my prayers an unceasing remembrance of you and a daily and nightly longing. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy, having received a reminding of the genuine faith in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and I stand persuaded also in you. So, We understand that he came from a very godly family, right? And he had genuine faith, as did his mother, as did his grandmother. Now, we have to also understand that Paul gives Timothy instructions and advice for leading the ecclesia. That's what the Timothy epistles are about. He exhorted Timothy not to let others look down on him for his youth, but to set an example for other believers in his speech, in his conduct, in his love, in his faith, and in his purity. Go to chapter 4 of Timothy, 1 Timothy.
Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
So it's interesting. He became, even though he was young, and he was young, odds are he was probably a teenager in Acts 16. Okay. So even being this young, he is an example to the believers in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Oh, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That again, this young individual could have that much of an impact. Now, it's interesting, in the second letter to Timothy, Paul is really warning Timothy about false teachers that he's going to encounter, and the things he needs to do to combat them. And Paul feels comfortable that he can do that because he knows Timothy's character. That's the whole point. Now, probably the most important instructions that he gives to Timothy we'll find in 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Where he gives the best advice he can give to Timothy, where he says, study to present yourself approved to Elohim, a laborer unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea here is that Timothy was to labor in the word of God, rightly divided, and be unashamed of who he is in Christ. Now, I think that's interesting because Paul is really adamant for a believer to be unashamed of who we are in Christ. Think of Paul and Silas, for instance, in that jailer cell, right? If they'd been ashamed of who they were in Christ, I'm sure they would have been quiet. I'm sure prisoners would have escaped. I'm sure the jailer would have been put to death or have killed himself. And there'd be no church in Philippi. It is important for believers to be unashamed of what we are in Christ. And I think it's very easy for believers to sometimes be fearful or afraid or ashamed because society brings to bear upon us all kinds of things to make us feel that way. But Paul says to be strong in the faith, be unashamed. Be unashamed. Be unapologetic for who you are in Christ. And in fact, rejoice in who you are in Christ. You know, do everything you can to present yourself approved to Christ. And the reason for it is that we have been equipped to every good work. We've received that equipping. So I think it's important for us to understand it. The last thing I want to note with Timothy is that Timothy most likely at some point was arrested himself. We take that from the reference in the book of Hebrews about him, where again it seems to imply that Timothy had definitely had a rough time and faced some definite persecution and was most likely brought to a prison and arrested at some point. He's also he's also the co-author of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Old Thessalonian epistles, and Philemon.
And
well, we don't know he co-authors Hebrews.
Well, it's just a subscription.
Well, we know that he's the one who possibly was the scribe.
Yeah, right. The main one.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I wanted to look at 1323, by the way, in Hebrews.
Yes. Very good.
You will rejoice to hear that our brother Timothy has been set at liberty. If he comes soon, I will see you with him. Like I said, it seems to imply that he was in prison.
Yeah. James was set at liberty.
Yeah. You know, is set at liberty. This has been set at liberty. It renders it here, so at liberty, set at liberty. So those are the two individuals that really are going to be individuals that we're going to read a lot about in Paul's second missionary journey. And I just wanted to take the time tonight to introduce those two and give us a little bit of a working knowledge with them. Wanted to spend a little bit more time talking about Silas because I think he's the one that we probably are the least familiar with. Any questions on that? Did it help you get to know who these individuals were at least?
Yeah. Brings them up to our consciousness.
Okay.
And especially Silas. So I think he's got a pretty good sense of it. He's just got so much personal stuff right about him.
Right.
About being young. About being sick, how about being in jail? You don't hear much about Silas other than the fact that he basically discharged all of his duties.
Yeah. It's kind of interesting to see that Silas actually worked with Peter and worked with Paul.
Yeah.
We tend not to think of that.
Yeah, I almost always feel like there's some animosity between Peter and Paul.
Yeah. I think it's easy to think that because of what's said in Galatians 2.
Yeah.
But we don't need it.
What seems to be somewhat makes no difference to me. That is not a respect to persons.
Right. But yet, in Paul's, or in Peter's last epistle, he references Paul, and it's in a positive sense.
Yeah, right.
So,
to show that everything old is new again, to teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive or observe as laws against, but never would have dressed to be a law against certain things, and now there's laws against them.
Right.
So,
true.
I mean, nothing's new.
Well, that's what Solomon said, right? Nothing new under the sun. I just think the important thing when we look at it is to really appreciate these individuals and the work that they did. It's interesting, too, because we don't read of anything negative about Silas. Nor do we really of Timothy. It's positive. You read of his health issues.
Health, yeah, but the stroke that he has, that's in you. What Johnny's received by laying on his hands.
Right.
He was flagging.
It could be. Or it could just be, writing to encourage him because he knows some things are coming. Depending how you would understand that epistle.
But unlike Titus, there's no bolting on Timothy's part.
There is not.
The fact that he spent some time in jail apparently here.
And it's interesting, Timothy's reference in Hebrews. That implies, and again, I'm not going to get into that debate tonight, but
But it implies whoever the author is of Hebrews is very familiar with Timothy. You know. And not only is he familiar with him, he's waiting for Timothy to come and see him. Notice verse 23 again. You will rejoice to hear that our brother Timothy has been set at liberty. If he comes soon, I will see you with him. The idea is coming to whoever's writing the epistle, and that they would come back and visit with the Hebrew believers here. So, you know, and I will just give everybody that everyone thinks wrote Hebrews. If it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, we know he's very familiar with Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
If it's Luke who wrote Timothy, we're going to see that Luke in Acts will shift into the first person and get into we went and so on when he's talking about the second missionary journey. So at some point, Luke traveled with them. So he would be very familiar with Timothy. Apollos becomes instrumental in the church at Corinth, and Timothy spent time in Corinth. So he knows Apollos, and those are typically the names you hear of who possibly wrote the epistle.
Well, Luke was right there at the end.
He was.
Only him.
So I think it's a fascinating dynamic when you look at that. Timothy is definitely a well-known individual to the ecclesia, especially the body of Christ. So,
Bill, yes. just on the possibility that down the road, Timothy may have encountered some situations that were highly, highly challenging that may have affected his abilities or his faith. Do you have any thoughts on what Paul was referring to at the point where he was in prison, where he said that everybody forsook him?
Yeah, if you go to 2 Timothy 4, he actually names them. In 2 Timothy 4, okay, he writes in verse 9, do your diligence to come shortly to me. That would be Timothy, Paul's desiring to see him. For Demas, loving the current aeon, deserted me and is departed to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Taking Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus have I apostolized to Ephesus. So he's telling us the individuals that forsook him there. And those individuals were Demas, Crescens, and Titus. These were all significant travel companions of Paul, and all significant laborers with Paul.
Where is it that Paul says, oh, here it is, okay, in the next few verses, at my first defense, nobody came with me but all forsook me. Okay.
Right.
So you must have been referring to those individuals.
Right. Those individuals, and again, Luke is with him and present with him. He's about to be executed. As far as the biblical record goes, we don't know if Timothy ever made it to see Paul. We don't know if, obviously, yeah, Timothy was able to connect with Mark. We don't know that.
Right.
Bill.
When everything was intact.
Right. Yes, Ted.
In verse 16, talking about his first house arrest in Rome, because he says, at my first defense, no one came along with me, but all forsook me. It seems like in verse 9, it's his condition right now when he's back in Rome again, and it seems to be a lot worse condition than the first time he was at Rome in house arrest.
Yeah, it definitely reads that way, I think.
Yeah.
You know, it definitely reads that way. And when we look at that arrest record and he's giving defense, he really is the only one there. You know, there's nobody with him. At least at this arrest, that's his present condition, Luke is with him.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. That's a good point, Ted. I like that.
I tell you what, another companion that I'm eager to meet at the snatching away is Tychicus.
Oh,
Tychicus is another one of those companions that's said to be a beloved brother and a faithful servant. Ephesians 6:21. And you never read anything negative about him either.
You don't. And even in fact here, Tychicus, what's implied is Tychicus was with Paul and Luke until Paul sent him to Ephesus.
Right.
Most likely he sent him to Ephesus with the letters that are written to, with the letter written to Timothy.
Yeah.
You know, that seems to be what makes the most sense to me.
Very little written about him, but he must have been a great man.
Oh, yeah.
Very faithful.
It's fascinating when you read some of these people because, like I said, they're just names that you typically look at. You don't think about them too often. But when you start to really meditate about them, they're pretty fascinating individuals in of themselves.
Right.
You know, so...
It's really amazing just in the scriptures that you looked at tonight, too, that you, just as you were going from, you know, different books to different books and different epistles, that you could see that anybody who was with Paul was getting just persecuted to no end, whether it was the Judaizers or the Romans or the Athenians worshiping however many gods they worshipped, and every place they went, it seems like they were encountering some new kind of similar or new kind of persecution and opposition. The woman who had the python spirit, wow, where'd that come from, you know?
Oh, yeah. They definitely faced a lot of conflict that we don't have to face today.
Yeah.
We should be glad about that.
They all of Paul's traveling companions had the superhuman, super spiritual to hang with him.
Oh yeah, they did. They really did. They had to be special individuals themselves. So, you know, I think that's a good place to break tonight. And next week,
Wednesday,
okay for everybody.
Yeah, it works for me, Bill.
Okay. Does it work for you, Ted and Craig?
I should be available. No Amish runs down here in Florida.
All right. We're doing Avenue.
Yep. Maybe if I was on the Gulf side, but not on the Atlantic side.
If they were there in Florida, and they might be able to find you.
Yep,
some Amish.
They probably looked you up. Cindy was saying there was some Amish in Sarasota when she was down there.
Oh, yeah, there's a big settlement over there. I think it's Pine View, something like that, really close to Sarasota.
Huh?
Most of the Amish in Ohio go down to that area.
Okay. Okay. That's interesting. I know where my son goes to school, but it's a heavy Amish community there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's like you'll be driving and then you can be cruising along and then you have to really slow way down because of the horse and buggies.
I haven't been answering my phone. I see it's Middlefield or that area in Ohio number. I'm off duty this whole month. I don't even take the call.
There you go. That's wise. Well, while we have you on the phone, Ted, did you want to close this in prayer?
Sure. Yeah. Thank you, dear God and Father, again for this opportunity to look into your word. And we thank you for the insights that Bill has come up with concerning these two men, Silas and Timothy. And one thing that I never considered, which makes perfect sense, is how that church of Philippi began and why it is possibly that they were so poor and yet they were so faithful. And so we thank you for the information that we've learned tonight. Help us, Lord, in our daily lives that we would be faithful as Silas was and be unashamed of the evangel as Timothy was, so that we too can be luminaries and affect others in a positive way so that they may turn to you as well. We thank you again for all the blessings you shower upon us through your Son, Christ Jesus. And this we pray, amen.